During the 1995 Super Bowl, I saw a commercial that aptly reveals the common thinking among many people today. The commercial spot showed two vast armies gathered on two hillsides with a valley in between. Armed with spears and helmets, swords. And I began to think, well, this looks like a biblical account. And as the commercial continued to run, a mammoth, huge man stepped forth from one of the armies and issued a challenge to the army on the other hillside. And a young boy stepped forth with a sling in his hand. And he began to twirl this sling around his head. And he threw this stone. And you know what happened? This giant of a man came tumbling down. But it's at this point that the point of the commercial comes to the forefront. For you see, they show a man reaching down and picking up this stone. And emblazoned on the stone was the W for Wilson Sporting Goods Company. And then this phrase, "The right equipment makes all the difference." My concern is that that's the way we operate way too often in the Church of Jesus Christ. And particularly in relationship to evangelism. Do we have the right formula? Have they prayed the right prayer? Do we have the right technique down? The right method? Our emphasis is on the right style of a service. Setting the right atmosphere. Emotionally speaking. And we think that these things will make all the difference. But think with me. Will it? What made all the difference in the biblical account of that story that was depicted in that commercial? The right equipment? No. The right God. The right God. David was trusting in his God. David was totally dependent upon God to deliver and to glorify himself in that situation. David was acting in faith on behalf of God's honor and name among Israel and the nations around them. And that made all the difference. When it comes to evangelism, that's what we need to be concerned about. The right God. The God of the Scriptures. What has He told us about evangelism? What has He told us about how He saves sinners? A man that I hope we'll be able to introduce to the congregation sometime in the future, Jim Elliff, has written along these lines, and he's a very profound man, a deep thinker, a very articulate man. And he said this, "In message and method, we have in fact often erred. The sowing of bad seed has produced massive crop failure, yet unprecedented statistics, and it's getting harder to find wheat among the tares." He says, "We have pored over materials on methodology for bringing people in, and we've used our theology books for doorstops. We have entertained more cleverly than ever before and made the outside world feel good again about the idea of the church. We have been quiet enough about sin to make it worth their while to show up repeatedly and perhaps even to join. We've taught them how to act Christian without conviction, to praise God without loving holiness, and as one has said, to say amen without saying, oh me." And that's where the Church of Jesus Christ is, I'm afraid. My friends, tonight, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. It is God who saves. And we need to understand, the best that God will allow us to understand, how He saves a person. And then make sure that the way we go about evangelism is consistent with what He has revealed and what He has said in His Word. I spoke last Sunday night about the role of the three persons of the Trinity in redemption, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And tonight I want to focus on the Spirit's role in redemption. We looked at Ephesians chapter 1 and we noted that it was the Father who before the foundations of the world chose to redeem an elect people. And the Son came in history and in time in obedience to the Father's will, and He executed this plan of redemption that secures the salvation of the elect. And it is the Holy Spirit of God who has the role of coming and applying that finished work of Jesus Christ to the heart of God's elect. And we need to understand how the Spirit cooperates in this redemption. How does He draw a man? How does He bring salvation to a lost sinner? One of the concerns that I raised, probably of most importance, last Sunday night when we talked about where are we going, what's the goal of evangelism, and we determined that the goal of evangelism was the glory of God. And then we said, well, where are we in relationship to that goal? We talked a bit about where the Church of Jesus Christ in general is and where we are as a church here at Beacon Baptist Church. And then we talked about, given where we're at, how did we get here? How did we get to where we are at? And I talked about a lot of things that have contributed to that. And one was the confusion between regeneration and conversion. And that's the issue I want to speak to tonight. Regeneration and conversion. You need to listen very carefully, because I think more error grows out of a misunderstanding of this than probably anything else. 80%, maybe even more than 80% of the evangelistic literature, tracts that you see, grow out of a misunderstanding of this. Failure to understand regeneration. Regeneration, let me define it for you. And I'll define it a lot of ways. Maybe something will stick for you. Regeneration is that sovereign act of God by which a dead soul is made alive unto God. And when we're speaking of regeneration, we're speaking of the new birth. We're speaking of what Jesus was exhorting Nicodemus, that he needed to be born again. In the new birth, God acts independently of man, implanting His own divine nature into the heart of a lost sinner. And the Bible is clear in its declaration that only by the Spirit of God can men be born again. Conversion is not to be equated with regeneration, nor confused with it. Conversion. Conversion, which is manifested by true faith and repentance, comes as a result of the new birth and is never the cause of the new birth. Conversion, which is manifested by true faith and repentance, comes as a result of the new birth and is never the cause
of the new birth. Repentance and faith are the acts of regenerated men, not of men dead in their trespasses and sins. Listen to me tonight. Man, apart from regeneration, cannot repent and believe the gospel. It is impossible for him to do so. Faith and repentance are not the cause of the new birth, but the consequence of it. Where there's regeneration, there will be faith and repentance. Perhaps it's good to think. These are so closely aligned and connected. It's as though we've got a coin, and on one side of the coin is regeneration, and you turn it over, on the other side is conversion, or faith and repentance. But we need to understand the order in which they come. Regeneration, God making a dead sinner alive, which makes him able to respond in faith and repentance. I'd like to spend our time this evening in John chapter 3, and really, I framed this message this way. We want to look at the necessity of the new birth, the nature of the new birth, and the means of the new birth. The necessity of the new birth. The nature of the sinner necessitates the new birth. You see, the necessity of the new birth grows out of the incapacity of the natural man to see or enter into the kingdom of God. Notice what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, regenerated, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The necessity of the new birth is because of man's condition. Man in his natural condition is a rebel. He's dead in his trespasses and sins. He cannot understand spiritual things. He's unable to respond, and he's unwilling to respond. He can do nothing to please God. That is why the new birth is necessary. Being born again is essential before one is able to even see the kingdom of God. And please see the order in which Jesus lays it out for us. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus is saying we must have sight or the ability to see before we can actually see. See, it's important to remember that seeing does not give us sight. But we see only because we have sight. Is that clear? Seeing does not give us sight. But we see because we have sight. The gift of spiritual sight is given to us in regeneration, and we see or believe because we've been given spiritual sight. The sinner, apart from grace, someone has said, is unable to be willing, and he's unwilling to be able. Listen very carefully, because 90% of what you hear has reversed the order that I'm giving it to you tonight. And it's not me that's giving it to you. It's what the Word of God says. You hear this and you think, Something just isn't clicking. What's clicking is everything you, well, not everything you've heard, but most of what you've heard is not correct. It doesn't square with the Scriptures. Listen to me. We are not born again because we believe. But we believe because we have been born again. Most of us have thought, or perhaps even sitting here tonight, think it's the other way around. Turn just a few chapters in John, John chapter 10, verse 27. Well, we'll start with verse 25. Jesus is speaking, and it says, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now, note this verse. But ye believe not. Not. Why? Because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus didn't say, you're not my sheep because you don't believe. He said, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. You see the order? That's the biblical order. We are not born again because we believe, but we believe because we have been born again. Men are born again. Then and only then can they see or believe. Why is the new birth necessary? Well, one, because the nature of man and his sin condition. But number two, because Jesus said it was necessary. Three times there in John chapter 3. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, as strong a statement as Jesus could make with a double verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, there's the double verily again. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Why is a new birth necessary? Because Jesus insists that in order for a man to go to heaven, he must be born again. It's said that George Whitefield preached over 2,000 times on John chapter 3, verse 3, the necessity of the new birth. And when he was asked why he preached so often on the new birth, he said, because you must be born again. Pretty simple answer. Ye must be born again. Why is a new birth necessary? Because the nature of God demands it. God is holy. And in contrast, man is sinful. No one can appear in His sight. No one can appear in His presence without his sin being dealt with and a robe of righteousness put in its place. I believe the writer of Hebrews says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Only the new birth can change our sinful nature and give us a new nature, make us acceptable before God. So we're considering the necessity of the new birth. Number one, it's necessary because of the nature of the sinner. Number two, because Jesus said it was necessary. Number three, because the nature of God demands it. And number four, because you cannot save yourself. That's why the new birth is necessary. Because you cannot save yourself. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which what? We have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. There's that word, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Turn back just a couple of chapters to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 10. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now this verse, we're speaking of the new birth. We're speaking about the born-again experience. And Jesus says, well, John says here, which were born, not of blood. It has nothing to do with your lineage. It has nothing to do with the family you were born in. It has nothing to do that you grew up in a Christian home. To Nicodemus, it has nothing to do that you're a Jew, let alone a Pharisee. It has nothing to do with blood. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, born not because of human decision. It's not you making a decision that brings regeneration. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. What's the difference between the will of the flesh and the will of man? I believe the second there, nor the will of the flesh, is speaking of human decision. You making a decision will not bring regeneration. But, nor the will of man, nor some preacher telling you, because you made a decision, that you're regenerated, that you're born again. And many folks have been coerced. I can't tell you since last Sunday night how many times I've had the radio on and heard a broadcast, and the broadcast will end something like this. Folks, we're concerned about our listening audience, those that might be listening and don't know Jesus Christ. And we would just exhort you right now, wherever you are, driving in your car, sitting at home, sitting at the table, doing dishes, whatever. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, ye shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to become a Christian, pray this prayer. Follow after me. And you hear this prayer, and the assumption is people somewhere out there in the listening audience are praying this prayer. And when he's done, I heard this at least twice this week. The man said, if you really believed what you said, if you really had faith, you're saved. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Jesus, this says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Aren't you glad for the but of God? Without God, we're hopeless. There's no hope for any of us. Regeneration is a sovereign work of God, the Holy Spirit. It's interesting as you read through John chapter 3, nowhere does God command Nicodemus to be born again. He doesn't command Nicodemus to be born again. But there are many places in the New Testament where man is commanded to repent and believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is a command. That is a biblical injunction. Repent and believe the gospel is a biblical injunction. That's man's part. Regeneration comes first. And because of regeneration, because of the implanting of the divine life, a man's now able to respond in faith and repentance. He's able to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But lest we get too puffed up in thinking that that's what we bring to the equation, faith and repentance, that that's our part, the Bible speaks that those are a gift of God. I already quoted Ephesians 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Even the faith that you exercise is a gift from God. Repentance is a gift of God. The Word of God makes it clear that men must be born again. But it never commands men to do it on their own, for it is not something man is able to do. Well, we've seen the nature of the new birth. The necessity of the new birth. We want to look at the nature of the new birth. Here, according to John chapter 3, Jesus says in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Jesus is making the new birth analogous with the wind. The nature of the new birth, it is a mystery that you cannot explain. But it is a reality that no one can explain away. It is a mystery you cannot explain, but a reality that no one can explain away. Just as the wind. Who can explain the wind? But when the wind blows, and you feel the breeze in your face, and you see the leaves and the trees move, and you see the grass in the field move, you see the effects of the wind. Who can explain that? But the reality of the wind cannot be explained away. Considering the nature of the new birth, man has no more power over the new birth than he has over the wind. Both the wind and the Holy Spirit blow as they please. You see, everyone knows that man does not have the power to either make the wind blow or force it to stop blowing. Everybody understands that. However, many sincere Christians do not realize that the same thing is true of the Holy Spirit's work in regeneration. A sinner cannot cause the Holy Spirit to regenerate his dead heart, nor can he stop that work when the Holy Spirit purposes to do it. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. How do you know when the new birth has taken place? How do you know when regeneration has taken place? How do you know when the wind's blowing? You see its effects, right? And when there's life, when there's spiritual life, it's obvious to everyone. Donna Hedgecock's baby is being monitored around the clock for the evidence of life. Pulse. This baby's alive, and there's evidence of it. And spiritually speaking, if you're alive spiritually, there ought to be evidence of it. And what's some of the evidence? Faith. Repentance. I've been amazed, as I've studied the New Testament recently, to find any biblical precedence for looking back to an historical event for the basis of assurance of whether a person's been saved. I can't find it. The basis of assurance for salvation is a changed life that's marked by faith and repentance. What's faith? Faith is hearing the Word of God and acting in obedience on the Word of God. And it's not a one-time event, is it? It isn't. Well, you know, in 1953, I knelt beside the bed and I prayed this prayer and I exercised faith. Fine. If you did, and you are regenerated, there is going to be evidence of ongoing faith. Time after time after time, where you heard the Word of God and responded in obedience to the Word of God. Same way with repentance. We don't just repent one time and that settles that issue. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a repenting repenter. What's repentance but change? And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're changing. You're putting off the old and putting on the new. And when God shows you sin, you're dealing with it. You're repenting. You ought to be repenting on an ongoing basis. That's the evidence of regeneration. Faith and repentance. The nature of the new birth. It is the work of God by which a poor, lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner is given a new heart, a new nature, and is now able to respond to God in faith and repentance. He's not only able, but he's willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and become a child of God and begin a new life marked by obedience and faith. The nature of the new birth, it is a literal birth that gives spiritual life. It's a birth from above. It's a new birth brought about by the sovereign divine activity of the Spirit of God. I think it's very, very clear from this passage in John chapter 3 that it is the Spirit of God that is the divine agent in regeneration. What we've considered tonight, the necessity of new birth, the nature of the new birth, and we want to consider the means of the new birth. And let me just read James chapter 1, verse 18. Please don't turn there. James chapter 1, verse 18 says, of his own will. See, this is a sovereign work of God. Of his own will, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He begat us. He born us into his family with the word of truth. What are the means of the new birth? The word of God and the Spirit of God are the two primary means of the new birth. Think about Nicodemus here. Nicodemus comes to Jesus as a religious man, but he is as lost can be. Dead in his trespasses and sins, depraved, unable to respond to God, doesn't even understand what Jesus is saying to him. Jesus says, you're the great teacher. You ought to know. But he didn't know. And in spite of Nicodemus' inability as a spiritually dead man, Jesus actually went on to explain a great deal of the gospel to him. Now, look in John chapter 3, these first 21 verses. I see Jesus unfolding 9 important truths as related to the gospel, related to his ministry. And let me just quickly identify them for you. Jesus taught Nicodemus, an unregenerate man now. Number one, the need for regeneration, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Number two, he taught him the role of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, verses 5 through 8. And we've looked at that. Number three, he taught him the nature of divine revelation. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness? If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? There's the nature of divine revelation. Number four, he taught him the fact of his incarnation in verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Fifthly, he taught him the nature and meaning of the atonement. Verse 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's why we begin the service tonight with that hymn. Look and live. That's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you're an unregenerate man. You must be born again. Look and live. That's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. And that's what I want to tell you tonight. If you know as you sit there in your heart of hearts, I don't care what you've prayed. I don't care what card you've signed. I don't care what altar you've been at. Is there evidence of spiritual life? And if not, look and live. Look away from yourself. You cannot save yourself. Nicodemus couldn't. Listen to me. If Nicodemus needed to be born again in order to go to heaven, every one of us need to be born again in order to go to heaven. He taught him, sixthly, the love of God for sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He taught him about judgment. Verse 17, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. He taught them the reason for unbelief in verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And he taught him about the beginning point and the nature of the Christian life in verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, why did I go through all that? Why did Jesus teach Nicodemus, who was unregenerate, about these important theological truths? I think there's something very important for us here. It is through such teaching and not apart from it that God actually regenerates a person. It is through the actual preaching and teaching of the Word of God that God saves people. It's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. It's everyone that believeth. And we dare not imply that the sinner has the ability in himself to repent of his sin and trust Christ. All right? We cannot imply that. Regeneration is first, and that is God's work. But while it is wrong to imply a natural ability on the sinner's part, it is equally wrong to forget that the sinful person must repent of sin and have faith in Jesus Christ to save him. Those truths aren't antithetical. Those truths are both accurate. And we need to embrace them both. You see, it is through the command to repent and believe that God quickens His elect into doing that very thing. I thought of two examples in the Scriptures. You think about how little sense it made for God to command Ezekiel to speak to a heap of dry bones, command those bones to live. Can you imagine that? A valley of dry bones. And the command of God comes to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, command those bones to live. And with the command came the power for it to happen. Think of Lazarus lying dead for 4 days in the tomb. How much ability did Lazarus have to come out of the tomb? Folks, he's dead. He's been dead for 4 days. But Jesus stands at the entrance of the tomb and says, Lazarus, come forth. And what happened? With the command came the power to obey. Came life. And we need to understand, that's how God quickens dead men to spiritual life. That's why you need to be under the sound of gospel preaching. That's why you need to have your family sitting under gospel preaching. That's why I'm encouraged when I see men that we're praying for in the area of salvation sitting in the sanctuary. You're sitting under the gospel. And God, in His sovereign time, may say to you, when the command goes forth, to believe, repent and believe the gospel. And it might be at that very moment that God chooses to quicken you to life. That's what I'm encouraged about tonight. And I hope you are as well. It's also the means of the Holy Spirit in showing a man his inability and causing him to look away from himself and look to Christ. What's the role of the Holy Spirit? Jesus told us in John chapter 16. He said when He comes, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness. And what is that? That's the person of Jesus Christ. That is the only righteousness. There is no other righteousness. So the Holy Spirit is going to come and convict of sin, convict of righteousness, and of judgment. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's revealing Himself to Nicodemus, showing Nicodemus that he's unable. He can't be born again. It's not within himself to do that. Let me share a few implications quickly as we close in relationship to evangelism. The crucial thing to remember in evangelism is the distinction between our responsibility and God's. Our task as gospel bearers, gospel tellers, is to present faithfully the gospel message by our lives and our lips. Any definition of our task that includes results is confusing our responsibility with God's prerogative, which is regeneration. We need to be faithful in sharing the gospel, the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Leave the results to Him. Our responsibility is to communicate the gospel, not get results. You see, it's not that we're not interested in results. We evangelize because we desire to see results, to see people converted. But salvation is God's business. Witnessing and evangelizing is our business. And as someone so aptly said one time, let's mind our own business. Let's do our part and leave God's business to Himself. You see, God saves everyone He intends to save. Everyone. No one excluded. I have a quote here I'd like to read to you from Spurgeon. He says, I used to hear a minister whose preaching was, as far as I could make it out, do this and do that and do the other, and you will be saved. According to his theory, to pray was a very easy thing. To make yourself a new heart was a thing of a few instants and could be done at almost any time. And I really thought that I could turn to Christ when I pleased. But when the Lord gave my soul its first shakings in conviction, I soon knew better. This too from Spurgeon. He says, I tried a long time to improve myself, but I never did make much of it. I found I had a devil within me when I began, and I had 10 devils when I left off. Instead of becoming better, I became worse. Listen to what he says. Then I labored to believe. It is a strange way of putting it, yet so it was. When I wished to believe, I found I could not. It seemed to me that the way to heaven by Christ's righteousness was as difficult as by my own, and that I could see as soon get to heaven by Sinai as by Calvary. I could do nothing. I could neither repent nor believe. I fainted with despair, feeling as if I must be lost despite the gospel and be forever driven from Jehovah's presence, even though Christ had died. He understood what we're talking about tonight. He understood that regeneration is a sovereign work of God. It's not something we do for ourselves. As I close tonight, I simply want to ask, as I've already asked, are you born again? Have you been born from above? Has God imparted His life in you? Has there been a spiritual resurrection in your life? And I'm not just speaking to moms and dads here tonight. I'm speaking to young people. Speaking to teenagers tonight. Do you know the reality that we're speaking of tonight? Is there evidence of spiritual life? Is there faith? Is there repentance? In an ongoing way? Are you holding to an empty profession? You prayed a prayer. Someone told you that that was enough. The Bible says it's not enough. What's another implication of what we've said tonight? It's this. Until we see the incapacity of sinners and our helplessness to save them, we will not commit ourselves to pray. If you understand what we're saying tonight, if you understand what the Word of God has said tonight, you will recommit yourself to prayer in a new way. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing that the sinner that you're concerned about can do. God must do something for him. And that ought to cause us to pray in a way we've probably never prayed before. Let me close with what J.I. Packer says about prayer. God will make us pray before He blesses our labors in order that we may constantly learn afresh that we depend on God for everything. And then, When God permits us to see conversions, we shall not be tempted to ascribe them to our own gifts or skill or wisdom or persuasiveness, but to His work alone. And so we shall know whom we ought to thank for them. Pray for us, writes Paul to the Thessalonians, that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified. Paul was a great evangelist who had seen much fruit, but Paul knew that every particle of it had come from God. This, to Paul, was an urgent request, just because Paul sees so clearly that his preaching can save nobody unless God, in sovereign mercy, is pleased to bless it and use it to this end. Evangelistic fruitfulness will not come unless God also reforms our praying and pours out in us a new spirit of supplication for evangelistic work. Let us pray. Father, it's a difficult thing to be closed up to You and You alone. It's a difficult thing to be stripped away anything that we'd be holding to, any hope that we might have in and of ourselves. Father, we confess tonight that You're the sovereign God of the universe, that You're sovereign in salvation. We thank You that You are indeed a God that delights to show mercy. Thank You that You're a God that delights to save sinners. Father, would You change our thinking? Would You help us to think biblically? Would You help us to put off wrong thinking, wrong thoughts that are not consistent with what You have revealed to us in Your Word? Father, if there are those here tonight that You're dealing with, Holy Spirit of God, would you continue Your convicting work? Show them their sin. Show them the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind them of the judgment. Remind them of the wrath of God. Remind them of the condemnation that they're under. Father, so work in their hearts. Bring them to a place where they'll cry out, "Be merciful to me, O God, a sinner." Father, we desire to go about evangelism in a way that brings honor and glory to You. Continue to teach us these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.